and throughout to have Apostle Tamo Naidu. For us, he's a spiritual father who gives oversight to our lives and to our ministry. It's the person to whom we are accountable and to whom we willingly and gladly submit the entirety of our lives to. Paul argued to the Thessalonians and even to the Corinthians in reference to the Macedonians that certain people gave themselves to the Lord and to us. And we have to be given to those that God has placed in oversight of our lives. And times like this, conferences and coming together, are strategic moments when we as a household and as the corporate body of Christ can come and gladly and willingly say to God, here we are. Everyone say, here we are. Amen. That's been the predominant thoughts on my heart today. Here we are. Here am I, God. Simply, we want to position ourselves to receive your speaking. And the Lord said to me specifically that throughout the conference, it will not just be the speakings of the Lord that will bless people, but that will significantly shift people. Amen? So I am trusting God for strategic maneuverings and shiftings within my own life, within the life of our corporate house, and I know for you and for your church as well. Amen? Tell someone significant shifts. In Isaiah 6, when he saw a vision of the Lord, and he said the doorpost moved at the voice of him that spake. Amen? And doorposts give access. They are, you know, doorpost is a frame, literally, on which a door is hung. But it's symbolic of that which provides access into a realm. But the doorposts move at the voice. In other words, God moves structures to give us greater penetrative entrance into a realm that he desires to lead us into. Amen? So ask your neighbor, are you ready for shift? Are you ready for shift? Amen? And it's with that that we come. We are saying to the Lord, it's been this way for too long and long enough. How many people feel like that? There's like a sameness to your life, a boredom literally, that you want to break. Amen? But God wants to bring some adventure. Amen? Are you ready for an adventure in the Lord? Amen? God wants to change the landscape of some of your experiences and give you a new goal, a new zest, a new reason for living. Amen. And it's all going to be by the grace that comes packaged within his word that holy apostles and prophets have the task of stewarding in the earth. Amen. And so we've come gladly. And so I want you to stand tonight as we receive Tamo Naidu, who does the work of an apostle, and he's going to speak the word of the Lord to us. It's a great, great honor, indeed, a great privilege for us to receive a man in Christ. Paul said once, I knew a man in Christ. And he was speaking about realms in the spirit to which he went. But the phrase catches me. There are men in Christ. I knew a man in Christ. And undoubtedly, Pastor Tamo Naidu is a man in Christ. He's a sent one from above. And so say with me, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Just give Pastor Tamo a hand.
Well, thank you, Randolph and Renee, for such a warm welcome. It's always a great privilege to come to Durban and look at the ocean, but also come to have fellowship with the body of Christ. Bring you greetings from our church in Sandton, and I'm sure some of them are praying for us, praying for these meetings here in Durban. Randolph wanted to have me come and grace the environment of his church with a meeting, and I said to him, why don't we tie it up to the POA so that we could kill two birds with one stone. So it's a great privilege to come and share God's word with you and also tie that up to the POA on Tuesday, where we come to speak to leaders and at least present a perspective of what God is saying to the church presently. You know, one of the biggest challenges we have in a kairos is that people misinterpret the message by listening to rumor. And often shut the door on what God could be wanting to reveal to them. And it is in gatherings like this, and especially on Tuesday, where a perspective of what God is saying could be shared with us. And through it, at least clarity could come to the things that we need to know so that we don't rush to conclusions that we've not attested. And it's becoming quite evident in church circles that people are lazy to inquire. Yes. And because they don't search out a matter, weigh it carefully before they rush to conclude on the matter, they prematurely judge it and rob themselves of stepping into fresh and new dimensions in God. But I know that that's not you. I'm talking to the video camera. And I saw that the conference is called Grace Impartation. And that's very interesting because the subject that I want to talk to you about is not something that has been more my forte. It's I've actually been very reluctant to even study the matter. I think more because so much of teaching that came from the West on the subject that, and it came with latter rain thinking that created an elitist group of people who lived ahead of their times but allowed pride to enshrine their attitudes. And so I restrained myself from teaching about it. But recently the Lord said to me, I want you to go and study the matter because my church is about to be elevated to a dimension that will allow them to have jurisdiction and governance not only in the spiritual realm, but over the planet. And so what I'm going to do is really impart something. I think there are many people in amongst us here that probably could speak on the subject far better than I do. I know that, for example, Dr. Segi has spent long hours teaching on the subject of dominion. Books have been written on the kingdom of God, like by Roche and others. So I must tell you that this is not my strength, but I have to be a slave to what God tells me to do. But I also know that God, that impartation rides on the back of information. And I don't mean information that has been gnostically gleaned or intellectually gathered. I mean information that has been communicated by revelation. And when revelation does come, it comes in the form of proclamation. We share the word, the spoken word. And so I want to share with you the thoughts that God has placed upon my heart on the kingdom of God. And hopefully you will receive the grace to serve him. Yes. Through understanding the kingdom. I was thinking about the sermons that I normally preach in a year. And I think I only preach two messages an average per year. Sometimes one. So God will give me a message and it will just keep growing and growing and growing until he tells me to stop. Sometimes rather abruptly. Other times when he's exhausted whatever he wanted to tell me at that point in time. And I'm not afraid to share the same thing over and over again, because I believe that anyone who wants to serve God must be a bond servant to him. Amen. And so I want to share with you on the subject called the kingdom of God. And I'd like to think that more than the information, and all of us have lots of information on the kingdom, but I want you to hear it with the freshness that God has deposited into my spirit. And don't get caught up with the information, which is very important. It will anchor you to God's word and definitely keep you buoyant in turbulent times. But try to capture something without letting your mind overread into it. Are you hearing me? You know, and ultimately God wants to transmit the variegated expressions of grace so that they could be applied and expressed in a diverse administrations within our the complexity of our lives. Our lives are very complex, and it's not as simple. You need grace to cook food. And people that don't know how to cook, others have to really say grace to eat the food. I think you need grace to survive long.
Yes.
I often wondered how Robert Mugabe has survived so long. The only conclusion I can come to is he is married to a person called Grace. I don't know about our honorable president, unless one of his wives have that name. But you need grace. Yeah, he's got 5 wives, so that's grace. But I think we need grace to understand how to live in this world. And it comes by understanding the kingdom of God. And God had to actually compel me to go into the scriptures and start reading again the Bible. And I'm not the systematic kind of teacher that builds, you know, doctrine by trying to tie all the loose ends. I'm not that. I think the kind of configuration of the grace in me is to scatter some thoughts that will become keys that will open doors to scriptures that may be still in cryptic code or still an enigma to us. So I just want you to capture the thoughts that I will share with you and let it trigger off a whole world that you could go and investigate in God. Will you do that? And so we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, and it's a subject that needs to have fresh perspective. One of the unique characteristics of the apostolic season is that you cannot presume that what you have received and learnt or was transmitted to you through a previous era in God, like in the charismatic season, which was legitimately from God, or the Pentecostal season, or whatever your church traditional background is, whatever you may have learned, and all traditions have had a strong point. But when you come into a new season, the whole process of being reborn, reconfigured, reformatted from above is a critical aspect. What I'm beginning to understand is that you may be saved once, but you're born again many times. It's the whole process of regeneration, reconfiguration, reformation. And we understand that in modern language today, in modern technology, because our phones are going through processes of rebirth all the time, at least the applications. Yeah. You know, while the system never changes, I mean, the device doesn't change in what you have, but you have to continuously upgrade, download, shut down, restart before you can enjoy the best of that application. Similarly, in the body of Christ, while we are saved, we go through various processes of death, dying to live, going down to go up, shutting down, offloading, to restart, to re-engage. And I'm beginning to feel that that's happening more and more to me. The things that I thought I've reached a full understanding on, he gives me a fresh perspective of it, and it feels like I'm a baby again. It fills you with trepidation. It makes you realize how vast, how eternal, how infallible, unfathomable God's word is, and how we need to always have a persistent state of hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God. We really need it. We really need it. And so it is with that I want to introduce some seed thoughts to you about the kingdom of God, and help us to understand that this is what is, I think, foremost in the life, in the agenda of heaven right now. And when I talk about kingdom of God, I'm talking about how God's rule must come back to the earth. The Lord said to me that darkness has reached its fullness. Yeah. And sin has now reached maturation. And every ideology that has been birthed in the carnality of human wisdom has now reached its fullest expression and administration in the earth. All the systems of the world is now coming to a place of bankruptcy. No matter how good it looks, how intelligent it is now reaching a place where it understands vanity in its fullest expression and definition. God has been showing me very clearly that the systems of man, ruled through various kingdoms, cannot anymore manage their existence in the earth. And it is in that context there's going to be a maturation of everything within the body of Christ, within the economy of God's people. And that includes the highest disclosures of revelation. There's going to be some of the greatest displays of rule, you know, that will come with justice and righteousness and with equity like we've never seen before. We're going to see a people in the earth arise that will be able to reset the dysfunctionality of our physical universe just by an accurate positioning in the earth. Just our position will cause the groan of creation to adjust itself and come back to its rest, so that it will no more have to live in the futility of the fall, and its hope would now have come to a place where it can be fulfilled. And so we're living in, I think, this is my personal conviction, and I'd like to think it's the conviction of the Lord, because he's placed it in my heart. We're living in a time where we are literally going to see the manifest presence of God expressed through the church in so many ways that we've never encountered before. It's an exciting day to be alive. Believe me, an exciting day. You know, the original intent of God was that man should have dominion. And you know, people like Dr. Segi have spoken at large lengths, painstakingly driving a point concerning the necessity to dominate, to have dominion. But dominion is not autocracy. It's not manipulation. It's not a dictatorial form of rule. It's about learning how to subjugate, how to establish divine order, the rule of God in the earth. God created man to rule, at least in the first order, which is called the Old Covenant, or the old, the time pre-Jesus. We know that God blessed man and said to him, have dominion. The Bible tells us that he says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That's what God said, have dominion. Regrettably, man lost that. We know the story in Adam. We know how he handed over his administration, his custody of the management of the planet to the subtle devices of the enemy, the serpent himself, the beast, who became a dragon in the book of Revelation. This thing evolved to a place of draconian, you know, lengths, of draconian dimensions. And right now we have the whole world being swallowed up by an extremely hostile and wicked system. The keys, the right to rule, is now in illegal hands. Even though on the cross of Calvary, Jesus finished the work, he waits in the executive place of the heavenlies until all his enemies be made his footstool. Literally meaning that there has to be a people in the earth which is called his body that will bring his head to rest again. And so it's of critical importance that we understand this. We know in Matthew chapter 4 verses 8 to 11, the Bible says, and the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. This is the most elevated position of the enemy. That's why he's called the prince of the air. He operates from this governmental seat of rule, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Something that tells us what the first Adam did. The first Adam surrendered his right to exercise service on behalf of God. He refused to be functioning on the principle of deputization. He didn't understand the vicarious principle that man was created to represent his Father. And in serving, he will worship. And when he surrendered that, God had to show us a new order which would come into the earth in the new covenant. And so the devil here tells us that he wants us to serve him. He wants us to worship him. He wants us to work within his systems. And if you understand the Babylonian system, they had a unique way of taking the sons of God, especially from the ruling class of the tribes of Israel called Judah. They didn't annex the whole land. They knew that if you took the province of Judah and took the best from Judah, you will rule over the other 11 tribes. Even though there was a remnant from each one of those tribes that may have gone back to, were taken into captivity, but they understood the principle, if you take the kingly anointing away, you can then subdue the rest of the land. You can subdue it. And when they did take the kingly anointing, which came from the tribe of Judah, into Babylon, the first thing they sought to do was to brainwash them, to make them compromise their core values by inducting them into the culture of a Babylonian system. That's what it means to drink the wine of Nebuchadnezzar and to eat his food, and ultimately to bring him to the place where he will bow his knee, where they will bow their knee to Nebuchadnezzar. That was the ultimate objective. And believe me, many of us have already bowed our knee to the system of this world. Many of us have become eunuchs. We've been castigated. We have no seed-bearing capacity to generate and exercise the purposes of God, because the people in the world have not learned how to continue to preserve their ruling ability, the core values of their faith. That's why we sell our souls for a bowl of stew and receive the consternation of the Lord. I mean, I often think, how does a God of love hate a man called Esau? I mean, the guy only ate some food. Do you hate somebody for being hungry and just saying, give me food, you can have my birthright? What God was hateful of, God hated him. That's what Hebrews says. Hated him. That's a harsh and strong word of Esau. You know why God hated him? Because the man did not know who he is. He sold his birthright, his firstborn status, his elevated position. He exchanged his coat of many colors. He removed himself from the right hand of his father. He forgot that the baton was going to be passed on to him, a baton that will produce the line called the Messianic line. It'll eventually produce Christ in the earth. He forgot all those things. And he sold it for a little bit of food so that his appetite could be satisfied. And today in the church, people have not learned how to put the knife to the throat. And that's why the greatest enemy we have is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You will be surprised that when a person drives a new car, how he will judge everyone else that does not have one. Gets a new job and then starts to think that he's better than the rest of them. It's just amazing. I was actually talking about the shepherd this morning. And Ralph read about that. The Lord said to me, the reason why I take everyone to the sheep field so that that can be their vocational training is so that I can elevate them to a place one day where then they can step into the eternal calling. Vocation in the natural prepares you for calling in the spirit. And he said, when you are in that high position, it is your sheepfold that will remind you of your humble origins and the dumb people you worked with. and makes you not boast in your successes without understanding where you come from. And if we don't have that point of origin, we miss understanding the things of God. And so often in the church today, people have forgotten who we are. We really, if you really know who you are, let me tell you something. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Amen. We won't be begging for presents. Yes. And living like the Syrophoenician woman of some scraps that fall off a table that's called doggy food. Yeah. I mean, we will literally be governing and ruling in the midst of our enemies. And so I believe that God is about to act, well, he's always done it for the last 2,000 years, but the church has often gone back into Babylonian captivity. I'm of the personal conviction presently that much of the church that once shared the splendor of the glory of God is now living no different to Babylonian systems. We have sold our birthright for some quick handouts that our churches can grow quickly through some gimmicks, and we don't realize that there's a better way to establish God's order. I really believe that. And I believe that God now is bringing us out of captivity, at least a remnant out of captivity, to reconstitute the original order. I mean, I like Acts chapter 3 because it speaks about the prophetic destiny of the church, of God's people, and the future of the earth, but it also tells us about the restoration or the reconstitution of all things. And if you read this portion of scripture, it actually sets the tone and the pattern for how our Lord will eventually return. And let me read it for you. Acts 3:17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, the crucifixion of Christ, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So repentance brings alignment to our passage so that the presence of God could increase in our lives. That's basically what repentance does. As you adjust your mindset and change your walk, you become aligned with the throne and heaven starts to deposit the things you need. That's basically what happens. The more accurate you can become in the spirit of your mind, the more you will not have to search for God's presence. It will become a reality. Yes. That's a fact. That's a fact. But there's another further step here, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Now, this is the post-resurrection Christ. This is the one that's already ascended into the cloud, passed through the clouds, and sits upon all the clouds, waiting to ride upon them to come back to meet us in the air so that we can rule over all things. Yes. That's not a rapture view. That's a second coming view. Yes. This is not the disappearance of the church. This is a triumphant church that will meet him in the atmosphere, in the air, that has been vacated by the prince of the air, so that together we would rule over all things. Amen. Both on the earth and in the heavens. And I will show you that when we talk tomorrow. Whom heaven must receive, and the word receive here literally means hold back, detain. I mean, you all know the principle of reception. The principle of reception is that if you book into a hotel, you stay there until your stay is terminated. We booked into the hotel in Amschlanger Rocks, and when we conclude our stay on Wednesday morning, we would have to vacate. So we are received until then. There is a time. I was in Namibia yesterday, and yesterday I had to check out. I had to check out. That was the period of my stay. And you know this contractually and so forth, if you're in a lease or agreement or whatever, this is a principle. Heaven has a restraining order on Christ. The restraining order is that you must stay, we'll give you accommodation, we'll accommodate you, we'll show you the necessary hospitality, but this is not your permanent dwelling place. Until, there's an until, everyone say until. Until is a causative principle. There's a cause that produces an action. So we need to know the cause and the action. And whenever there's an until or the word if, it means it's conditional. It's not eternal. It's a temporal arrangement. So whom heaven must receive, detain, restrain, keep until the times of the restoration or restitution or reconstitution of all things. Everyone say all things.
All things.
Now all things is both in heaven and on earth. There's the word all things, the phrase all things, you would find it throughout the scriptures, in the New especially. God has not given us rule over the earth. The ultimate is that we will rule over all things in Christ. All things. That's both in heaven and on earth and everything in between them, which includes the sun, moon, and stars that was created on the fourth day. Everything we are eventually going to rule over. We may not see it yet because we have been so encumbered with the consequences of the fall, even though Jesus finished the work on the cross. And we have been so restrained that we don't even realize what potential we have. I mean, I am beginning to realize what is within us as a corporate, as a corporiety. And yet the church today is operating with a lameness and a deformity and an inability, and it's simply because we don't know who we are. Literally, don't know it. Whom heaven must receive until the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Since the world began. So I want to say to you that there is a program taking place. I think it's bigger than Reformation.
Yes.
You only reform what has been deformed. But there are certain things that yet has not been seen, that does not need reformation. They just need to be reconstituted into the corporate existence of the human race in the earth. I think we're about to step into dimensions of engagement that we've never understood before. Really, I believe God is about to deposit things that's going to catapult the church to that governmental position of insight and administration and the arrangements that we have not yet seen. It's going to happen in the earth.
Hallelujah.
Believe me, it's going to happen. But we have to create a people that's ready for it. So just the word I want to leave there is restitution or restoration. And we are now in the process of restoration. One of the things God said to me when I protested, I didn't want to teach on this because it's not my strength. I've never spoken kingdom, even though I have a decent comprehension of kingdom, but never really spoken with the subject. And I'm speaking, I think I've traveled over 120 nations all over the world, but I've never spoken on the kingdom of God. Never was given the permission to do so. Always asked him to show me what, and he will show it to me, even though I think I understood it decently. But he said to me, these words he said to me, which I want to leave with you. He said, I'm going to give you the grace and the ability to speak so that people will be commissioned.
Amen.
Into becoming governors and rulers for my purpose.
Amen.
That's what he said to me. And I've already seen it. I've seen some things happen in just a few places I've gone to speak. He said, I am going to use you through the speaking of this word so that those that are tied to the tree or to the doorpost will be loosed, like the donkey and his colt. Loosed. That word loose means commissioned. Unctioned.
Amen.
To do the things that God has called them to do. That's what he said to me. Because we now can stop, we have to stop thinking church is the songs we sing, the nice experiences we have. And we go home to hold on until the next Sunday. We just simply cannot. We have to start establishing order. How long are we going to let corrupt governments, not just in this country, but all over the world, continue to hold the lives of so many millions of people in captivity? How long are we going to see poverty proliferate while a few people get rich? How long are we going to see the earth manage the way it is being administrated? How long will it tolerate it? I mean, we cannot forever see the catastrophes we see. There has to be a stop. And I know for a fact that when we start to raise up the image of God and show people the executive privileges that they need to start to exercise, not by doing things, but just by simply being who God intended them to be, you will be surprised to discover how the land is going to heal itself. Hallelujah. And things are going to happen. And I would like to suggest to you that one of the things that you must go and study in this time is the book of Daniel, 12 chapters, the profile of Daniel people, the tribe of Judah, the dreams, etc. And I've got a whole lot of stuff here that I'd like to read to you, but I don't feel compelled to do it today. But I really believe that we're about to see a stone hit the feet of this gigantic image that is a picture of all the different generations of leadership. And we are now living literally in the toes. And the stone there, the rock there, is the church. Like David took a stone and brought down Goliath. He hit the head. The church is going to hit the feet. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The stone is the church. And the church must know how to bring down the kingdoms of the world so God's executive rule can come to the whole of creation. We'll talk about that maybe tomorrow. But let me just give you a definition of what the kingdom is. When I use the word kingdom, it can be used in various ways, and we can argue about whether each one is having a reference to something else. For example, Matthew and Mark will say kingdom of God. But you go to Luke and you study Luke, he will quote the same parables, but he will say kingdom of heaven. So we can conclude that kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are sometimes used synonymously. There are other times it's all inclusive. It refers to God's totalitarian, absolute, sovereign, magisterial, and amazing rule over the whole of creation. Yes. That's what it could be. But sometimes you will see words like the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Don't get caught up too much in semantics here. I think in apostolic circles, one of the biggest mistakes pastors are making is they're going too much into word study without understanding syntax, context, background, and they sometimes can find any great revelation by studying one particular word in a constellation and sometimes lose the trajectory in understanding how to read the Bible correctly. So let's not get caught up in that. Sometimes when we talk about kingdom, we talk about his kingdom. In John 8, Jesus spoke to Pilate and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. So sometimes it's my kingdom. Other times it's the kingdom of the Father. And other times it's the kingdom of Christ and of the Lord and of Christ. And there's various references to kingdom. But the question today is, what is the meaning of the word kingdom? What is the meaning of the word kingdom? Because if you don't get definition right, then sometimes the way we live is all wrong. Yeah. For example, if your view of the apostolic season is not correctly defined, or if it has been shaped by the opinion of a few naughty people, there's a lot of naughty people around that misinterpret what is being said. What happens then? You could just go in a totally different tangent simply because somebody told you what they thought the apostolic is and it's not. What I'm beginning to understand is that belief defines behavior. And if your belief system is wrong, your whole behavior could be wrong. If you don't have the right paradigm of what God is saying presently, then our whole operational system can be totally wrong. The greatest enemy in apostolic circles is the fight to get the mind of a person back. The Bible talks about our mind, the spirit of our mind being renewed, renovated, The Bible also says that we must not be conformed to this world, but transformed through the renewal or the reconstruction or the renovation of our minds. The greatest war, I think, that took place on the cross was not the war against the devil, even though that was a very big battle fought. But I think the greatest battle on the cross was at a place called Golgotha, which means the skull. And in the skull, the place in the skull, God was fighting to bring back the mind of God back to the earth, because man lost his mind and fell from grace. So if we can get the mind, and the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but spiritual, even to the pulling down of every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's the worst enemy in the church. I don't have a problem with spiritual warfare and with principalities. I mean, I've had dreams in recent times of principalities that are going to come and attack me, and I just ignore it. The biggest enemy I have is the way people think in the church. The greatest battle you have is with illegal and inaccurate patterns of thought that exalt itself against what you're sharing. Instead of bringing people to Christ, we become antichrist. We're not false Christ, pseudo Christ, antichrist. We're against. At least if we impersonate, it wouldn't be so bad. And it's the mind, the mind. And so we need to get the definitions right. And this is what the word kingdom means. The word kingdom, let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean an actual kingdom. It does not mean an actual kingdom. Even though the word could embrace the governance, the core values, the politics, the philosophy that structures how a kingdom can function, even though it is that. But it does not deal with an actual kingdom as we think about it, because you know, in Acts chapter 1, the disciples come to Jesus in his post-resurrection. I mean, and he's talking about a lot of things pertaining to the kingdom. And they ask him, so is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? And he says, this is not for you to know. He's immediately attacking the view of the restoration of the kingdom of Israel because of the hostile Roman Empire that not only conquered the Hebrew people and occupied Jerusalem and the Holy Land, but they were reducing the Jews to the least of least stage in their humanity. They were treating them like slaves. And the protest wars, and many of us understand the horrible nature of apartheid or slavery or some manipulative system, will know how you want emancipation, you want liberation. And Jesus was saying, no, that's not the way you must view kingdom. In fact, when Pilate asked him, he said, my kingdom is not from this world. So you can't think about it in concrete terms like politics and economics and culture and language and policy and so forth. That's not how I view kingdom. So the kingdom is not an actual kingdom. Say to your neighbor, the kingdom reference in the Bible is not an actual kingdom. I don't think about an actual. That's why when I hear people saying we have to take the seven mountains, and I respect those teachings, because I think the motive is good. The purity of the intent is there. The guys want to take the earth. But it's not about taking seven mountains. It's about firstly knowing what God wants you to do. Amen. Who you are. And then let's worry about the mount of the Lord. And the Bible talks about one mount that will fill the earth and everyone else will come to it. So let's not focus on the seven, because that's too much. Focus on one. That's a little easier. So what is the kingdom? The kingdom, I mean, there's many words. Words like royal power, kingship, dominion, royalty, etc. But here's the key, and I want to highlight this because this is going to be the basis for all the things I'm going to tell you tomorrow and tomorrow evening. The kingdom is the right authority to rule. Let me say this again. Don't think about the actual domain. Think about the person who has been commissioned to rule, to have authority. So when we talk about kingdom, we're not talking about kingdom. For example, when we say from Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come." That is not an objective statement, and it cannot be viewed abstractly. In other words, when you say, "Your kingdom come," the word "come" is a key here. And you can't study the word "come" by reading a Greek definition of the word "come." What you have to do is understand the grammar. And it's in a present imperfect tense. And the present imperfect tense means that something has to be transported from one dimension to another. But when it comes into this dimension, it will remain imperfect until a people make it perfect. Which literally means the imperfect can only become perfect by human collaboration. So when we see the word basileia in the scriptures, it firstly speaks about royalty. It speaks about a dignity that has got to do with nobility, a stature. So when we say your kingdom, we are saying, I give you the right to exercise your authority through me.
Yes.
So the kingdom will not come abstractly, but the kingdom will come subjectively. How does it come subjectively? In other words, God does not first, God rules, God is the possessor of the heavens and the earth. God has never given ownership of the earth to the devil, because he never gave ownership to Adam. Why would you want to give ownership to your son if you are his father and you're not going to die? Because he's God. So what he said to his son was, I created everything for you. You act on my behalf. I give you the power of attorney. You rule. You have dominion. I'm not giving you the title deed because this is a father and son corporation. Manage it. Steward it. You have the keys. Exercise dominion. Rule as I would teach you how to rule. I'll appear to you in the garden. I will remotely show you the things you need to do. And then you can act as my deputy, as my representative. Work on my behalf. You're not getting the title deeds, but everything I create is for you. Enjoy it. I'm your papa. You and I are going to live forever, so we don't have to worry about buying and selling. Plus, I'm gone into Sabbath rest, which means invisibility. I detain myself in a place called unseen. I'm not going to ever work again. That's Sabbath rest. If I do work, I'm going to violate the principle because I created you to work on my behalf. So you're my deputy. You are my shalia. You are my apostolos. You are the one that works on behalf of me. You do the stuff. I give you the keys. But remember one thing. If you disconnect from me, you will lose your station in life. So Satan, the serpent, however way you want to talk about him, comes, beguiles that mind. And says to him, why should you be connected to him and you can be like him? And what God wanted was exact representation. The devil gave him the offer of likeness. And he said, if I am to be a representative, I will always have to live in the identity of the other. So instead of living in the identity of the other, let me create my own identity and be my own God. And he divorced himself. Basically what he did was he disconnected the line to heaven, not knowing that when you disconnect the line, you also bring upon yourself the constitution of death, because death is separation from God.
Yes.
I'd rather die physically, but if I die spiritually, it means that I'm totally disconnected from God.
Yeah.
So it is in that context the devil gets the keys, but not the title deeds. He operates as an illegal occupant and leader over the planet, but not the owner. Now, this is what God is saying. I created everything for man, and I've given man the right to rule, the authority to be exercised over a domain. And I expect that man to exercise that right. That's why the Bible tells us in Luke 17, the kingdom is in you. So how do you bring this complex, if we have a view of kingdom to be a complex, actual system of rule, like how we have the legislature, we have the judiciary, we have the executive powers of government, if we have all of that out there, and we think about it as an objective, external system of rule, we'll miss the point of what the kingdom of God is. Fundamentally, principally, and at the bone of the matter is that when you say, your kingdom come, you're basically saying, I'm giving you the right to execute your rule through me. I'm giving you the right to rule through me. You have actually created me for rule. That's why you're a king and a priest. Because when you rule, you function as a king. When you engage him, you function representatively, meaning that you need the priestly anointing to connect to the throne, so the throne can tell you how to rule in the earth as a king. Are you understanding the lamb and the lion? So when we use the word, we are talking about rule, and it must not be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. So the emphasis is not on the kingdom. The emphasis is on the right to rule over something. Are you understanding me? This is very important. Even in the Old Testament word for kingdom is the word Malkut, out of which we get the word Melech, meaning king, and Melchizedek, which is my king is righteous. All these words come from the word. And it's speaking again of royal power, royalty, the ability to have kingly authority. It denotes the reign of a particular sovereign. And it includes how the sovereign will exercise territorial and administrative dominion over something. So, and these definitions are very important to the things that I want to show you, because I really, God is saying now that he's going to raise us up from the dust, from beggarly state. In fact, he gave me a word. Are we putting the scriptures on the board? Put 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8 on the board. Take this as a prophetic word. This is Hannah speaking. He raises the poor from the dust. This is a prophetic word he gave me. I got up one morning. I was in Kenya last 2 weeks ago, and the Holy Spirit said to me, this is the word. Tell all these people who live in abject poverty or live in relative poverty, tell them, this is what I'm going to do. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them amongst princes. Right now, some of us may feel like we're in the dust, or we are, I mean, we're so subdued. We have so limited rights to rule. If we do rule, it's in our kitchen or in our bedroom or, no, in our houses. Okay. To set them amongst princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars or the fundamental principles of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Amen. Okay, so we are being raised up right now. Believe me, you're going to see, after this conference, you're going to see some supernatural things happen. Believe me. Amen. You'll see just favors, if you catch what I'm saying. You'll see a shift, an upliftment, an enlargement. You'll see things literally part before you, you know, and these things will happen just by knowing that God has given us the right to rule. But that doesn't happen just because you say, I have the right. There are certain prerequisites, which I will talk about in the course of these meetings. There are prerequisites that will determine how the conditions are right for God's kingdom to express itself in an exponential way through each one of our lives. But we have to now step up. So the first definition that must come into our minds is that God has given us the right to rule. In fact, outside of the human race, God has chosen not to rule. Have you wondered why for 2,000 years, or at least, since the fall of Adam, that the earth has been in such disrepair and desolation? Have you wondered why every time a king failed in Israel, the enemy came and attacked the nation and took many of its precious kids into Babylon and to Syria and held them in captivity? Have you wondered how God just withdrew and allowed these things to happen? And it's very simple. When there's an absence of a legitimate presence of leadership in the earth, God will not be able to actively work. He can only work through a people who collaborate with him.
Yes.
It's a fact. If there's wickedness in the earth and there's no man to stand in the gap, you know the scripture, we domesticate it. The scripture that says, I looked for a man to stand in the gap. And I was astounded that I couldn't find a man. That could be an individual man or a corporate man. You know the arbitration that Moses went into, Abraham went into, when he discovered that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed, and his nephew, who was like a son to him, was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the angel said, we're going to take the whole of this region out. We have to. Incest has grown to a wicked level, homosexuality, bestiality. These people were possessed by the spirit of lust. It was a wicked, wicked place. And so he negotiates. He says, 50. And then it came down to 10. And they came down just basically to Lot and his family. And God said, okay, I'll take them out. I'll extract them out so that I can wipe the city out. Think about it. God's always looking for a man. This is not a prayer warrior. That's a silly way of defining that. God's looking for a people. Amen. Through whom his kingdom will come. There will be a translocation of his purposes. He's looking for people to exercise rule. I am of the personal conviction that if you align yourself accurately to God, the land that you live in, even if it may be your little house, will heal itself and its shadow will reach beyond your fence. Others will come into your shadow like the mustard tree and enjoy rest. Amen. Even if they're not saved.
Hallelujah.
If you align yourselves right, your businesses will never malfunction. It's impossible if the alignment is right. But if you choose to be as unscrupulous as the world and then say you serve God by giving your tithes and offerings, believe me, you will fall like everything else. So positioning in the season is of a critical importance. In fact, I'm beginning to understand the whole principle of the force field of grace that generates well-being in environments.
Amen.
And those force fields are resident in a people.
Yes.
In the people. So when we talk about your kingdom, we are literally talking about a territorial realm that comes under people who know how to function in it. Literally. Though you will see a healing taking place in an alarming way. It'll be astounding.
Amen.
Now the English definition for the word kingdom, I'm going to jump over a few things. My time is actually gone. The English definition is very interesting. It comes from two words, king and dom, which means dominion or domain. King speaks about a sovereign who rules. So if you say your kingdom comes, you have to understand that God is always looking for a sovereign. He's a king. There are two words for king in the Bible, and they're almost the same, with a slight and subtle difference in the way it's spelt. They are spelt. The one is malak, and the other is melek.
Yes.
The word malak means deputy. One who acts representatively. And the other is melek, which means king. But both words have a very similar meaning. For example, malak, malachi. sent one, one who is sent. Melech, a king, who acts on behalf of the king. Both us, you know, one has executive privileges that allows him to legislatively and judicially exercise rule and reign, but the other has the power to deputize or act on behalf of another. Both those words. But both those words speak about divine commissioning, divine ordinance that allows people to do certain things that otherwise would not be within their capacity or potential. And so the word king is very important. So you can't have kingdom. You can't have a domain coming under authority if you don't have a king. And the king, and we all know that in Christ we are kings and priests. I hope by now that we have deconstructed the teaching that some of us are kings and some of us are priests. That's, at least in apostolic circles, we should have adjusted it. When I was in the charismatic season, I learned the teaching that some are kings and some are priests at the Rhema Church in Johannesburg. It was a brilliant set of teachings. I was so excited. I came to Greytown. That's where I was pastoring. And I taught my church how to be kings in the marketplace, how to make money, how to bring it to the feet of pastors like me. And we will send missionaries to the whole world and we'll missionize the world. That's how we were taught. That's how we were taught. And then when we grew up, we had to stand before our congregations and say, we messed it up. We just missed it, but let's correct the teaching. Everyone who is in Christ is a king and a priest. There's a lion and a lamb in you. You have the right to touch heaven and the earth. Everything was created for the Son, and if you are in Christ, you are the Son. And everything, every jurisdiction, both in heaven and earth, comes under your rule. So the principle is here with kingdom that it's first the king. And you will find that God wants to bring the church now to a place where we start functioning as kings again. Monarchs. Now listen, I say this respectfully. You may not be a degreed person. You may not classify yourself as capable of ruling by the measure of men. But if you are in Christ, it's not your capability. It's His ability in you. It's His grace. And I'll show you when I talk about the property law tomorrow. That the property law means that we need to start occupying spaces. One of the things about domain is that you don't manage time, but you also manage space. When we talk about worlds, we talk about aeons, the cosmos. It's the word world in the New Testament is translated by Greek words aeon, and other times by the word cosmos. Aeon means managing time. And whereas cosmos means managing systems that God had already arranged that will bring the inhabitants of the earth to enjoy rest. And we will manage all of that, but God doesn't start with that. If we are going to be trained as kings to rule in the earth, to give Him the right to rule through us, the first thing we have to do is start by taking care of the little spaces we have. Amen. You know, a little house, a motor car, that desk that you sit behind. Every day at work. The garden, that little garden, you want to take City Hall, keep your garden clean. If you can't keep your garden clean, then don't blame the ANC government for bad governance, because we're as bad. We're as bad. I believe that the highest form of management is self-management. If you can't rule over yourself, you can't rule over your own spirit, then how are you going to rule over a city? The Bible tells us that. And I'll show you through property law how God will take a whole piece of land and subdivide it into 12 groups and then further divide it into clans. And each clan will further subdivide that piece of land into family units. And while the whole region, the whole jurisdiction is being managed by the people of God, but it has been parceled into small little groups. And if we are going to start to rule, I learned this. If I can't rule over my office, God's not going to give me families in the earth to rule. Amen. If I can't rule over my finances and be integrous, accountable, transparent, where I can give an answer to the taxman, then I'm not going to ask him for billions because I can't be trusted a few hundred. If I can't know how to honor my word, my yes being yes and my no being no, then I am not going to be able to rule others. If I can't preach to myself first and make the altar, but I expect everyone else to follow what I'm teaching them, then forget it. Forget it. God is going to bless those who are faithful and true to him. So when we talk about the kingdom, we're talking about the sovereign rule, the magisterial rule of a people who act on behalf of God. They represent God. When we speak about dominion or domain, we're talking about the extent of one's rule. The extent of one's rule. And we all have an extent, have a boundary. Unfortunately, none of us have the whole earth to rule. But we have a piece of the earth. That first, the piece of the earth is first the dust that makes up your body. If you can't rule over your little piece of dust, don't think you're going to rule over the concrete that makes up your physical homes. And if you can't rule over little things like time, it's called redeeming the time, managing the time. If you can't say no to temptation, if you can't say no to the things that attract you the most, we're not going to rule over all things. And I will talk about sonship because I think the prerequisite to the season, because you know, we all pray like from Psalm 2, ask of me and I will give the nations as an inheritance to you. But we don't read the scripture before that. Today I will declare the decree, thou art my son. And a child is born, but a son is given, appointed, commissioned, activated, publicly recognized. And many of us will die and go to heaven. We'll enjoy paradise. But very few of us will see the actualization of the promises of God on the earth. And I don't want to go to heaven to get gold. I mean, that's vanity and futility to think like that. I want to have it on the earth so I can be a blessing to those people that I want to help, but I can't help right now.
Amen.
I step into a position. You know, when we read Matthew 28, when we read Mark chapter 16 about treading upon serpents and scorpions and so forth, for me, that's not some snake. That's about the systems of the world, the ideologies of the world. How am I going to rule over these things? How am I going to bring all nations to know the image and likeness of God? At least you immerse them in it. So we have to come back to understanding the extent of our domains. And God starts with the little world.
Yes.
The little world. And where much is given. I mean, if you invest your 5 talents well, what will you get? Not 10 talents, but 10 cities.
Yes.
If you're faithful in little, you will get much. The Bible is clear with this. And so tonight is an introduction night. My time is up. It's saying 0000. That means shut up. But when we come tomorrow, at least in the morning, I'll start to introduce the depth of the things I want to say. But I want to release the impartation to show you that God's kingdom cannot come until we raise up the stature of a people who operate in the nobility of sonship, who understand that growing up is a fundamental prerequisite today. We can't be just coming to church and behaving like kids anymore. We have to grow up. And I will show you the scriptures that tell us how we can do those things. But time is gone, so please stand with me. Are you ready for the rest of the week?
Amen.
Are you ready to come to a place where you say, God, I am tired of being under things. I want to now learn how to sit with you and rule over all things. So lift your hands to him. Just appreciate him. Yes. Just appreciate him. The kingdom comes when you give him the right to rule over your lives. And he will not tell you how to rule over the world unless he first teaches you how to rule over yourself. That's why the Bible says those who practice fornication and adultery and homosexuality and drunkenness and all sorts of other devices, all sorts of vices, the Bible tells us they will not inherit the kingdom.
Yes.
So I don't know about you, but we need to grow up and come to a place where we can give him the right to rule in our lives, so we can say, your kingdom come, or the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdom of our Lord and our Christ. So bring your lives before him. Surrender your lives to him. Open your heart so that the kingdom can come through you into the earth. Father, we thank you for the beginning of this set of meetings. We thank you that we are here not just to receive grace to survive, but we are here to receive grace that we may rule with you in the midst of our enemies. That we would be able to trample upon serpents and scorpions. We'd be able to do the things that you have commissioned those who have the executive privilege to do. While I'm asking that in this conference, in this gathering, that impartations, activation, breaking of bondages and limitations will take place. That we will be lifted up, elevated to a new position in you. And we will start to grow up into the things of Christ so that we could do the things you've called us to do. So Father, I bless everyone that is here. We now consecrate these meetings to you as holy and set apart unto you. We now, Lord, pray that your will be done in our midst as it is in heaven, and that your kingdom will come. Lord, we are learning, and we will learn in this week how to seek your kingdom, how to receive your kingdom, how to press into your kingdom, and how to become violent in the spirit so that we can access your kingdom. We are also going to learn in this week that through much of the crises we go through, we must press until we access the right to rule. We will not allow anything, no tribulation, no situation, no circumstance, no individual, no devil to subdue us. Because we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to rule over our lives, over our homes, over our finances, over our responsibilities. We are going to rule over our bodies that are plagued with sicknesses. We are going to exercise your rule, your authority over everything we do. So Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor for what you will do. Blessed be your name. Father, I am thanking you now for the way you will open the world to each one that is here. That you will, Lord, shift the cloud of darkness and bring the cloud that has the weight of glory into our lives. That heavens will open up in a new way. Freedom will come into our spirits. There will be a triggering and a shifting to new dimensions in you, and the spirit of limitation that has inhibited us for so long will now go. I declare that over this house. I bless this house, and I thank you, Father, that we are going to have a glorious time in your presence. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Were you blessed tonight? Amen. Challenged. And this session was very prophetic if you listened with the ear of the Spirit. Amen. And we're convinced that God has positioned us to rule and for that to have some very practical expressions. No more theoretical, but very practical dimensions to this rule and the authority that God has vested within us as his sons. Amen. So I want to encourage you to be focused, not to be distracted, through your attendance, through all the sessions at the conference, but to listen keenly to what the Lord would say to you, and to zone in on those specific emphases that he will bring to your heart. Amen. Wasn't 1 Samuel 2:8 glorious promise? Amen. I would do tonight, I'll go home and reread the scripture. Tell your neighbor, focus. Come on, say it again, focus. So God said to us, there's a promise, so don't dismiss that. Take the time to memorize the scripture, internalize it, assimilate it, amen, and believe the word of the Lord, amen. Do we believe tonight, amen? Do we believe tonight, amen? And so I want to encourage you that God has great things in store for us, amen. So thank you once again for attending tonight. I omitted to welcome you, but I think you were already welcomed in the spirit. Not so? Amen. But we have so many pastors and leaders here tonight, and they tell me 38 churches are represented here tonight. Amen. 38 churches are represented. And so when we see you, we don't see you in your singularity. We see you for what you represent, the body of Christ that you represent in your jurisdiction. And we know that what you receive here tonight and throughout the sessions at the conference will not only profoundly affect you, but all those that you lead. Amen. So let the grace and the impartation you receive here tonight be transmitted to everyone in your sphere. That's your domain. Amen. That you must infect with the grace of the Lord. So thank you to all the leaders and the pastors that are here tonight. We deeply appreciate your presence.